Let us turn to Psalm 36 and read and consider verses 1 to 4, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Psalm 36 at verse 1, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. And we have noticed already, particularly, the testimony that the sin of wicked people bears in the heart of such as David, who is described here as the servant of the Lord. That is the testimony that there is no fear of God before his eyes. But David goes further about the wicked flattering himself, speaking of himself in a positive way when there is absolutely no ground for it. He says the sort of thing that is mentioned by Moses toward the end of Deuteronomy: I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart. You see, that's flattering oneself, assuming that the outlook is good when it very definitely is not. That's the situation that so many are in, and that's why we ourselves need to be careful that we are not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, or the language that is referred to, that is, you could say, quoted in Psalm 10, what the wicked says in his heart, I shall never be in adversity. And you see, the great danger is that such a person would be saying, I will never be in a lost eternity. And that's somebody that does not have the fear of God before his eyes. I suppose you could say that those with the fear of God before their eyes, that fear, that respect for God and his commandments is in exercise as they are moving forward, as they're going on whatever path they are on. Of course, they are on the narrow way that leads to everlasting life, but I mean in particular situations, or just to think of it as the path they are taking through life, that narrow way, in that they are exercised by the fear of God, seeking to do what is right and crying out that the Lord would guide, that the Lord would lead them on safely towards that better world. That's what we need. And may the Lord put that conviction into our hearts so that we would be thinking of what God has said. You see, particularly, there's that danger of people flattering themselves that because, at least as they think, no one could point a finger at them, that that all is well with them. You see, human beings cannot see into the heart. The Lord looks into the heart. The Lord looks into the heart. But we cannot look into other people's heart. And many a one will flatter themselves, as the Pharisee was flattering himself that all would be well. He was so religious, he was so faithful to his duties, at least that's how he was flattering himself. But the Lord knew otherwise. And the danger is that we would be forgetting the need for faith and repentance to go through this world looking unto Jesus. And if people are not living in that way, and yet think they will never go down to a lost eternity, that they are flattering themselves, and that clearly is a very dangerous situation to be in. Many a one is flattering himself to this extent, to say that there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, perhaps that fool in the psalmist's mind was just saying it in his heart. But how great a fool a person is who comes out with it, who shouts, as it were, from the rooftops, there is no God, and lives accordingly. How sad a thought it is that there will be an awakening beyond this world, if that's the outlook of mind that the person goes on. How solemn. If people are not brought to realize that their iniquity and their unbelief are dangerous, and will bring them down at last to a lost eternity, if they do not realize that there is a God who will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, what we have is that the words of that person's mouth are iniquity and deceit. The wicked, there's even self-deception here when he is flattering himself. But you see, if there's no fear of God before the person's eyes, if there's no reverence for God, if this person is not living with a consciousness, more or less, that God is and God sees everything, that we are to come to God through Jesus Christ, and that we are to pray without ceasing. You see, there will be, in one way or another, iniquity and deceit in what is said, and may the Lord deliver us from that. May the Lord make us honest and upright before him, and recognizing what we are, seeking him with our whole heart. Now, we have the ninth commandment in opposition to that, and what I would particularly say just now without elaborating on the matter is that when the Lord says to us, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, that it's much more than testifying in court. It's much more than the truth or otherwise of what we say to other people. There's this, that we are to be looking at ourselves and speaking truth. Now, what is it in that context to be speaking the truth? In what I have indicated, what is it to be speaking truth? Well, it's this: to be speaking and thinking in the light of all that God has spoken. To be speaking and thinking in the light of all that God has spoken. And we are to keep that before us. And as we read God's word and hear it read, this should be in our minds. What is this to say to me? And in particular, when we come across in the Word of God the marks of grace or the marks of being without grace, then we are to be true to ourselves and true before God, and we are to speak to ourselves in a way that reflects what God has spoken. In a way that reflects what God has spoken, so that if we are told that the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God, we are to examine ourselves against that. Or if we sing, I'm going to quote from the prose version, but at the end of Psalm 37, mark the perfect man, the upright man, that is. It's a word that is used for perfection, but when we read that sort of word, we're to understand it's not altogether perfect in the way that we commonly use the word, but the Hebrew word, in this kind of context, it refers to uprightness rather than absolute perfection. But mark the perfect man and behold the upright. You see, the two words are put side by side, perfect and upright. And one helps to give light to on the other. For the end of that man is peace. Now, there are those, as I have indicated, that flatter themselves, saying, my end will be peace. There's some who dismiss the thought of anything after death. The wish is so often being father to the thought. But for those who are hearing the gospel and at least in a measure believe what is said in the Word of God and say to themselves, my end will be peace. Well, we've got to be careful. Are we speaking truth to ourselves, or are we flattering ourselves? Will my end be peace? That's what one thing we should be saying to ourselves, in the light of God's word. Now, the people of God may sometimes think that, be afraid that their end will not be peace. They may well be afraid that they have not been reconciled to God. They may be afraid that they are walking in the paths of new obedience. But, you see, not only those who are flattering themselves are to speak truth to themselves, but those who have been delivered from the wrath to come, they are to seek a willingness to receive the truth about themselves, that their end will be peace. That their end will be peace. Now, I was going to quote to you from Zechariah chapter 8 as to what the commandment of God is. Now, I mentioned the ninth commandment, but let me also quote this. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. Particularly, speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. And perhaps I should go on. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath. For all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. Now, I'm not going to go any further on that, but I do want to refer further, or refer to what the Lord is saying to those who are going on in a course of sin. And that is in Isaiah chapter 1, when he says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment, and so on. Stop sinning. We might paraphrase the words, cease to do evil. Now, you might say that's a very high standard. But you see, in repentance, there is this, a desire to live a holy life, a desire to stop sinning. And one might put in that in this way also, a desire that the Lord would enable one to live in a holy way, that the Lord would enable one to keep from sin and to be kept from sin. Lord, keep me, for I trust in thee. There's the psalm. Lord, keep me. Even although one might stumble on the words, I trust in thee. But this, Lord, keep me. Thou art able to keep sin. Thou who art able to keep sin. Thou who didst keep the people of God in one degree or another. Thou who didst keep Paul in a remarkable way after his conversion. Keep me. And you might then go on and say, and give me grace to trust in thee in connection with what thou art able to do in making me whole. Now you see, what we've got in our text is the attitude of the wicked and the words of the wicked. And the people of God may take these words and turn them around, so to speak, and ask that the Lord would do the opposite for them. When the wicked are described, then they can turn that round and see what can be said about the righteous and ask for these blessings for themselves. And that, for Christ's sake, is what the people of God are to do. Now, it is said here that the words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. And so the people of God are to be saying, may I be wise. May I do what is good. May I be enabled by divine grace to do what is good. He is devising mischief in his bed, or devising wickedness on his bed, and setting himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. And you might say then that these people are not profitable. They may be profitable in worldly things. You may employ them to do various work in your house, or employ them in providing various kinds of services for you, to act as a lawyer or accountant or whatever it might be, to give you advice on a mortgage or whatever. They might have plenty wisdom, plenty common sense, plenty knowledge in that kind of way. And yet, what is to be said is they are not spiritually profitable. Are we of any use in relation to the kingdom of God? But before the Lord's people are too ready to agree that they are of no use, someone may be saying, I'm not in a position to take a service. I cannot even engage in prayer and public worship. But you can still be spiritually profitable. You can pray before God. And do not be too inclined to say that you are spiritually unprofitable. You may recognize various things that it might lead you in that direction, in thinking in that direction. But, you see, if you are seeking the Lord's blessing on yourself and on others, and seeking the Lord's blessing on his word, as that is proclaimed, then you are spiritually profitable. The Lord hears the cry of the needy, the spiritually needy in particular. The Lord hears that cry. And if your cry, and you might question that, but if you are calling on the name of God in the light of his word and for the sake of Christ, surely the Lord hears your prayer. And you might say, I've been praying for such and such a person for many a long year. Well, don't conclude because your prayer has not been answered in the way that you expect. And at the time that you would wish for, do not assume that you are not spiritually profitable. Though you would be praying for yourself for many a year and seem not to get an answer, do not be discouraged. Do not give up. Go on. Go on. It's not for the sake of your praying that you'd expect an answer, but you are to be praying. And you're to be praying for the sake of Christ, the great and glorious mediator. And oh, what an encouragement it should be to us that the Lord hears prayer. In other words, the Lord answers prayer. And if there is somebody here, and I trust there are a good number, who are praying to the Lord to revive his work, to revive his work in the midst of the years, in wrath to remember mercy, do not think that that is that your prayers are spiritually unprofitable. When the Lord will answer these prayers, that's for him to decide according to his own purposes. But you see, we're not to be discouraged. We're to go on. We're to go on praying in the name of God the Lord. Yes. And you have every encouragement from the word of God. And although he would not give you an answer in your own life, though we would wish that he would, though you would not get an answer in your own life, still, go on, pray. You would wish a great blessing on the next generation, even if it does not please God to give a great blessing in this generation. But always remember that the church will never die out. There will always be the people of God in this world, however few they may be, however few they may have been. And perhaps we're not good judges on that. Elijah wasn't. There were 7,000 in his time who hadn't bowed the knee to the image of Baal when he thought he was the only one. And no doubt he was under severe temptation at that time. But you see, there's every encouragement to go on. And though people may at this stage in their lives be unprofitable, they are together become unprofitable, as you have in Romans 3, still, the Lord may yet make them profitable. You have this. What you have in the middle of the psalm, now I'm just referring you to it at this point in time, but you see, we are directed to this, following on from the description of the wickedness of the wicked, the greatness of the mercy of God. There's various aspects of God's nature mentioned here, but the mercy of God is in the heavens. Now, one thing that tells us is that however great the sin and the guilt of various people might be, and you might see various public figures, and their sins are writ large in the media. They are unashamed of what they are doing and what they have done. And one might very easily despair of them. But what you have here is that God's mercy is in the heavens. In other words, it is very great indeed. God's mercy, it is very great. There's no limit. Let us not put that away from ourselves as individuals. That if you have serious thoughts about your soul, take that with you. Thy mercy is in the heavens. The infinite greatness of God's mercy for the sake of Christ, you see, and what he has done. Oh, that we would get grace to believe in him. And I meant to quote further when I was quoting from Isaiah 1, but let me draw it to your attention just now, what follows, what I was quoting. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though people might be as obviously and outwardly sinful and flattering themselves in their iniquity and devising mischief on their beds, yet, you see, though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. They may be red as crimson. But the Lord can change your nature to be as white as wool, to be as wool. The Lord can do it, you see. That's what we've got. The Lord is unlimited in his grace. So we're to seek him. We're to seek him earnestly. Whatever our situation, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. The Lord has something to say to us. The Lord is speaking to us again and again. But you see, we are to speak to him. And when we find something that seems to be applicable to our case, to our situation, our spiritual situation, then we're to go with that to the Lord. We're to reason with him. Yeah. were to reason. He is able to bless. Oh, if we apply that statement about the mercy of God to the work of Christ, to what he has done. See that writ large over everything that Christ has done. All the time that he was in the world, in particular, in his sufferings, even unto death, his final sufferings in particular. He crucified in weakness, but he now liveth by the power of an endless life. He is risen, yes, and that indicates to us that his work was accepted. God gave Christ an infinite mercy. He has received Christ in relation to the work that he accomplished. It's a perfect foundation for the salvation of sinners. And so, listen to these words again. And listen to them with the work of Christ behind them. His resurrection also, and his sitting down on the right hand of power. Listen to them in the light of all that has been done, in the light of all that was in the eternal purposes of God. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. It's a call to reason with the Lord. But there's this to be understood in connection with that, that reasoning is to be conducted with faith in Christ and the whole testimony of the Word of God. Yes, come and reason. But this it is to be in it also. Come to me. That the Lord is saying it to us, that we are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and so be saved. May the Lord bless his word to us.